is still on Baby Watch 2016. And so I would feel just entirely awful if I was up here, man, just preaching and proclaiming God's word to you and telling you, you need to be a good husband and you need to be and to honor and to love your wife. And my wife's trying to get a hold of me, telling me something awful happened, and I just don't get it because I'm ignoring. So I'm going to keep it here, and I don't let it become too much of a distraction, I promise. The only time I'll look at it at all is if I see that I have something come through from Allison. Please, please forgive that. It's where we're at today. Haddon should be here by now. He's not. He was supposed to come Friday. Brian said he's late like his mom. And I told him that I would let Allison know that came from him. So, but that's where we're at. That's where she's at today. She is home resting. But man, I sure am glad to be here. Glad to see you here as well. Just wanted to clarify that with you. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'm going to go ahead and ask if you open to the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18, picking up at verse number 21. Matthew chapter 18, picking up at verse number 21. As you're opening there, I want to suggest to you, you know, last week we had one of those passages that are very hard for us to accept, to read, to hear as being spoken as God's word. This week, we come to one of these passages here in verse 21 through 35 that we may not find hard to accept as God's word, but I've been reminded several times both in my life and by others as I was telling them what passage I was preaching out this week, that this is one of those passages that we all know as Christians, but sometimes it is very hard to apply to our lives. We, of course, are talking about forgiveness, so and ask Christians how we should forgive. If you've opened your Bibles with me, looking at verse 21, let's get to the text. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but rather up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. And so the slave fell to the ground. He prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience upon me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion, and he released him, and he forgave him of the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him, and he began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So this fellow slave, he fell to the ground, and he pleaded with him and said, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling, and he went and he threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, and they reported to their lord all that had happened. And then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed to him. My heavenly Father will do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as a gathered body, as a gathered family, Lord, just praying and asking that you prepare our hearts this morning for revival. We pray that you prepare us to hear and to receive your word, God, that your word would be written and etched upon our hearts, that we wouldn't stray to the left or the right, God. Father, we come before you this morning to worship you, God, because you deserve worship, God. We come before you this morning to praise you because you alone are worthy of our praise, Father, and deserving of our praise, Lord. And for that, we thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to gather in your house and bring you glory, Father. Be with us, lead us, guide us, Father. Allow us to live for you and forgive others, knowing that you have forgiven us. It is in your wonderful, holy, and blessed name that we pray. Amen. There's no doubt in my mind, and hopefully there's no doubt in your mind, that we live in a fallen and broken world. Things are not the way they should be. They're not the way that God originally intended and all of its structure. And as Christians, we have to answer the question, why do bad things happen in this world? Why is sin prevalent? And of course, we go back to the fall and we say, well, Adam rebelled against God and he rebelled against God's authority and God's leadership. And even as Christians, we are prone to do the same thing. A lost world is prone to do the same thing. And as a result of that, there is sin, there is destruction in this world that we wish were not there. Last week, we discussed how to address sin, even amongst Christians, because the understanding is even the very best of Christian at some point or another will be caught up in sin. Not to even speak of or mention a lost world or a world that does not know Christ and has not been saved by His grace. In 2006, I was around 24 years old, give or take, 25 years old. I don't know, it seems like it wasn't that long ago, but I guess it was a little while ago. And I remember watching a news story on television. There was a milkman in a little town, a rural area of Pennsylvania. And this milkman had a grudge against God and wanted to repay back God for something in his life that he had blamed God for. He had suffered some sort of tragedy. And so what he did, he went into an Amish community and went into an Amish schoolhouse and sent out all of the adults of this Amish schoolhouse. And he executed 10 students in this schoolhouse, aged 18 to 13. And I remember watching it as, a 24, 25-year-old individual, thinking to myself, oh my goodness, what a horrible, horrible news story to report that one man could blame God for something and go out of his way and organize such a vicious and violent attack. And I remember being completely humbled and completely broken by the experience, saying, you know, man, I don't even know how I would cope in such a situation if that would happen to my family or my kids. And I remember turning on the news the very next day, by the way, and there was this Amish community on TV, and they were interviewing them because that's what newscasters do when a bad event happens. They want to interview you, and as you're mourning, they want to find out your innermost thoughts and what you're going through. And as they're asking the leaders of this Amish community, how could this happen? You know, what are you feeling? What are you going through at this moment? To this day, I will never, ever forget their response. Their response was, you know what? We are saddened and heartbroken that something like this could occur, that we have reached out to his family, and we want to make sure that they know that we forgive them and that we want to show them the love of Christ during this very difficult, very dark, very tragic time. It sticks out to me because it's one of those moments that you see on television at a place far, far away, and you think to yourself, could I have that type of faith? Would I be strong enough in my Christian walk, in my Christian life, to forgive to that extent that when a tragedy struck me and my family and it was perpetrated by an individual who has sinned against me, would I have the ability to say, you know what, although it hurts and I know what I'm going through cannot be put into words, I want to ensure that I am showing the love of Christ to this individual who has hurt me. I say that when I came to this passage, this message this week, that story began to replay over and over in my head as I thought about it. And I continued to remind myself, that is forgiveness. That is what it looks like. That is what Peter is asking about here in this passage. And as Christians, it is something, it is one of those messages that we know, but we all struggle with. We find ourselves asking many times the same question that Peter is asking here in this passage, which is very simply this: how many times must we forgive someone who does not deserve to be forgiven, knowing that we're living in a fallen, in a sinful world? And I want to suggest to you this morning that it is only when the forgiveness of Christ is truly realized in our lives and the lives of the apostles here, only when that is fully realized that we can graciously forgive others in the manner which God intends. Again, we're following this narrative of Jesus speaking with to his apostles and to his disciples, and so he's speaking with at this point. And I want to offer you 3 points about forgiveness, both the why and the how of our forgiveness. First point I want to suggest this morning is this. Because of Christ, our forgiveness is unconditional and innumerable. Sorry. Because of Christ, our forgiveness is unconditional and innumerable. I believe as Christians, we know that we're to be a forgiving people. We know that is a quality which we're all to possess. Peter now, and by the time this narrative picks up, knows he has walked with Jesus long enough to know and understand that his Lord, his Savior, his Christ is a forgiving person. And because Jesus is a forgiving person, Peter knows that Jesus expects him to be a forgiving person. The concern here in Peter in verse 21, when he came and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? The concern is not, hey, Jesus, should I forgive my brother? Should I forgive others when they sin against me? But the concern is rather, what should be the extent of the forgiveness which I offer them? Or, put it another way, at what point should I stop forgiving someone who has sinned against me and someone who has hurt me? I mean, because rationally and logically, we would suggest certainly there comes a point that if someone continues to sin against us, that we can be justified to stop forgiving them. That if someone is continuing to sin against us, that we can say, you know what, I forgave them so many times, there's got to be that number. We can say, you know what, I overlooked it, and I moved past it, and I forgave them, but it continues to happen. You know what, in the eyes of God, I am justified not to forgive that person ever, ever again. That is the logic that Peter is following at this point. I'll give you an example. We've all been sinned against. Let's assume that you hear this week that someone that you are close to, someone that you care about very deeply, has started a lie about you, okay? That someone that you know has said a rumor or said something about you that is not true, and you know it's not true, and you think, oh my goodness, I cannot believe someone that I care about to that extent would say something just simply out of meanness or to hurt me. That is a sin against you. And although it may hurt, over time, probably be very easy. Maybe not easy, depending on what the rumor was, but you may find that's one of those sins that you say, man, I can't believe it happened. But would you be very willing in your Christian faith to forgive another individual? Say, well, I understand, I can't believe you did it, but I accept your apology, and we would move on, and over time would heal all wounds there. But suppose someone breaks into your house tonight, steals all of your possessions, and causes you or your family harm. And you wake up the next morning, you realize you have absolutely nothing. You realize that you're beaten and battered and your family's hurt as well. And you look around and you say, I know who did it. And then you're reminded of this passage in this sermon. You say, I also know that Christ calls us to forgive. And you may say, man, I know that I should forgive. But you may find under those circumstances, it becomes very, very difficult to forgive at that point. It's much more difficult to forgive. I've had spouses come to me as a pastor and say things like, you know what, I've got a spouse and their actions were just detestable. They really hurt me throughout the course of my marriage. They did something, they said something. There was something that took place in our marriage that should not have taken place. And I am, because of my partner's actions, I am just absolutely, utterly unable to forgive that person. And you know what my response is not when that happens, by the way? My response is never to look at them across from my desk or whatever it is and say, well, you know, the Bible says forgive, so forgive or you're a bad Christian. All right, that's never the correct response, because you understand the person is approaching you with a real pain and a real concern and is really going through something seeking Christian advice. And I understand as they pass out, I ask myself, how would I respond in that situation? And then it goes further than me. I ask, how would Christ have us to respond in that situation? But you don't minimize the pain, but you do realize there are circumstances in life that become very difficult to move past and forgive. Even in church. How many of us know someone who was hurt or sinned against in a church body or a church setting by another church member? And because they could not forgive that individual and be reconciled to that individual, they left their church family, either to go somewhere else, either to stay at home, maybe even use that as an excuse and said, you know what, that person, people like that person are the reason that I'll never go back to church ever again. I would imagine that if you think about it hard enough, that's something we all know, someone who has said something along those lines. The first question we have to ask is, what does it mean to forgive someone? What is Peter actually asking Jesus here when he says, how many times must I forgive someone who sins against me? And to do that, we must consider, what does it mean to not forgive someone? You see, if I refuse to forgive you, it may mean something like, well, I wish you harm. It may mean something like, I hate you. That would certainly be some form of not forgiving you. But if we stop there, it leads many of us to say things like, well, I've forgiven so-and-so, and then we always have a but. Well, they hurt me, they sinned against me, and I forgave them, but you know what, I'll never talk to them ever again. Or, you know what, they hurt me, and they sinned against me, and I forgave them, but I never want to see that face. I never want to talk with them, I never want to love them, I never want to pray for them, I never want to sit beside them in church. And we have all these buts that follow with it. And my fear is that if we only look at what forgiveness is by what not, forgiveness is not, that it'll lead many of us to think that we've forgiven someone when we've not really forgiven someone. When it comes to the definition of forgiveness, we really need to turn to Scripture. And I want to remind you, you can turn there if you want. You don't have to. I'm just going to summarize the book of Philemon. About a month ago, I preached through Philemon on a Sunday night. Philemon is a very unique book. You can probably read through the entire book of Philemon three times through a commercial break, okay? It's a very short book in the Bible where Paul is writing to a Christian companion of his by the name of Philemon. Philemon was a Christian who had a slave by the name of Onesimus. I know, apparently, if you grew up in the time of Jesus in the New Testament, it was a requirement that you had a very weird name, okay? And unless you wrote a gospel, then it could be Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You say, oh, I get that, I name my kids that. But if you were not a gospel writer, you had to name your kid like Onesimus, Diotrephes, something very odd and strange that would take your kid till fifth grade to be able to spell. But Paul was writing to Philemon about an individual by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave, by the way, of Philemon, who had sinned against Philemon by running away and going to Paul. And when he went to Paul, he was saved, he was converted, and he began to serve Paul, and Paul didn't tell Philemon, hey, Onesimus, that's great, I'll welcome you with open arms, you can stay with me forever and ever and ever, but rather told him, because you sinned, you need to go back and make things right with Philemon, but the consequence of that sin in that time was imprisonment or death. Okay, if you were a runaway slave, that was your punishment at that point. An entire other sermon could be preached on the difference between slavery then and slavery now, but we're not going to get into that here. But nevertheless, Paul sent a letter with Onesimus to Philemon. I'm encouraging, the entire letter of Philemon, by the way, is one of forgiveness. Okay, he's sending a letter back to Philemon, asking him, appealing to him on the basis of being a Christian, forgive Onesimus his wrong and his sin. And so if we're going to understand forgiveness, we have to look at that and consider that book, that passage, Scripture. And what we find is Paul asks Philemon not to simply punish him and take him back, or not to simply say, well, I forgive him, but man, here's what I... But what Paul asks him to do is to accept Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a brother. He asks him to forgive the debt. Chalk it up to Paul if he has to, but forgive the dead in such a way that he can welcome back Onesimus with open arms and continue to fellowship with him. And the point is made that forgiveness is being restored from a debt owed to a brother in Christ. And so when we talk about forgiveness, we have to talk, how can we get from a point of sin to a point of forgiveness and fellowship with another brother or sister in Christ? It does not mean that there's no consequences to sin, but it does mean, when we speak of forgiveness, that we are to eliminate any debt that is owed to us personally to see a person or a brethren reconciled to Christ. We are to ask ourselves, how can I respond in any situation, whether I was the one hurt or not, to see this individual come or draw closer or be reconciled back to Christ. Whether they're already a Christian, whether they're not a Christian. For Peter, he comes to Jesus and he says, God, how many times must I, or Lord, how many times must I forgive? How about 7 times? Because in Peter's mind, anything more than 7 just seems excessive. After 7, it's got to be time to give up on a person, all right? If someone, you know, sins against you and you say, I forgive you, and they do it again, and you forgive them, and they do it again, and you forgive them, and you do it again, and you do this 7 times, at some point, what point do you wash your hands and say, you know what, I'm never going to forgive that person ever, ever, ever again. Amen. And it may seem kind of harsh of Peter, by the way, but it's not, because a rabbinic view in a book called the Rama actually suggests that you're only required to forgive a person 3 times. Anything more than that, that was the maximum you were required to forgive an individual. You were not bound in Scripture to forgive any more than that. And so I'm sure for Peter, he approached Jesus something like, hey, Jesus, look, I get you do things a little bit different than the rabbis and the Pharisees and Sadducees and all those out there. And I know that you're a loving person and a kind there. And I know that, you know, those mean people, pharisaical individuals, they say you're only supposed to give someone 3 times. And I know that you love people more than they love people. How about if we forgive them 7 times? Man, that's not only double, that's double plus one. To Peter, 7 no doubt had to have seemed fair. And Jesus' response is, I love it. How many of you guys know it, right? Jesus responds and says to him, I do not say to you, he doesn't tell me an exact number. He says, I do not say to you 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Your Bible may say 77. It actually can be the same number. Again, Greek is weird, but it's there. If you've done the math, I did the math this week, Brian. I know you're a math teacher, so please just interrupt and correct. I've got a lot of math this sermon. It's weird, but we'll get to that. 70 times 7 is actually 490 times. So whereas Peter's saying, how about I forgive someone 7 times? Jesus says, I say to you, don't only forgive them 7 times, but how about 490 times, which just absolutely must have been insane. This does not mean that the 491st time you stop forgiving another individual, okay? It's not what Jesus is saying. He's not giving a specific number, forgive here and then no farther. He's just throwing out a big number, right? It's like saying, hey man, I owe you $5, and your buddy's saying, $5? You owe me like $50,000, right? It doesn't actually mean you owe him $50,000. It just means you borrowed more from him than the $5 you originally thought, okay? It's something along those lines. Matter of fact, if you want to put that in perspective and say, maybe Jesus actually did mean it literal, how many of you have kids, all right? If you've ever had a kid, could you imagine that you stopped forgiving your child after the 490th sin against you, all right? Like, I would have forgiven Adrian for like 2 years of her life, okay? And everything like that, man, she's just debt-owed. Like, okay, now it's mom's turn to forgive you, and she just turned 5, and she's very proud to tell you that. What that means is now she's out of 490 from both me and mom, right? She is just living on the edge at this point. Okay, it does not take a child a long enough time to rack up 490 sins against you. And Jesus is not saying after that, stop forgiving them. You're to keep forgiving your child, okay? Just to put that in perspective. This is a response by Jesus to show that our concern is not to be how many times we're to forgive, but rather our concern is just that we would be forgiving. Do you remember a couple sermons ago when the apostles had this argument, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And I suggested to you that the very argument of who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven shows that they're still not getting what walking with Jesus means. And the reason it means they're not getting it is because they shouldn't even be having that discussion. It's not about which one of them are great. It's about Jesus being great. The fact that they're having a discussion, how many times should I forgive another individual, means they're still not getting it. It's not about how many times should I forgive. Rather, it's just about, am I doing all that I can do to forgive? Forgiveness is to be unconditional and unlimited, you see, because we know life is messy, and we should never be those individuals that hold sins against another individual, regardless of how messy their life is, or because we determine that their life is more messy than our life. Here's why. Jesus has forgiven you and me of a multitude of sin, okay? How many of you have sinned this morning, all right? Like, how many of you woke up, thought, you know what, I'm going to church, you don't actually have to raise your hand, by the way. I'm just going to assume it's all of you. I've seen a couple hands like halfway raised. Oh, no one else is holding up their hand. They're perfect. I'm not already this morning. I assume if you're here this morning, you've already sinned. maybe I'm wrong, but I assume you have, right? How many of you woke up, had anger towards your spouse or your children? All right, Adrian was standing over my bed like a creepy little ghost at 6 a.m, staring over me, and I may have said, oh my goodness, what are you doing? Go back to bed. I don't know if that's a sin in the eyes of God, but I, you know. How many of you had a lustful thought this morning, said something you shouldn't have said? Any, all of the above. It doesn't matter. Assume you've just sinned once already today. About a lifetime. How many sins do you think God has forgiven you of? I mean, how many sins do you think we bring to the table before God? And it doesn't matter. Here's the great news. It doesn't matter how many sins you bring before God when you come before Him in salvation. It doesn't matter if you come before God and say, hey, God, I've sinned 10 times in my life, or 100 times in my life, or 491 times in my life, or 10 million times in my life. The point is, Jesus has graciously forgiven us of an entire multitude of sin. I mean, it's the great news of the gospel. It does not matter, because your salvation is not dependent upon how little you sin. It's dependent upon the atoning death of Christ. The only thing, the worst thing you can do is not approach God and say, well, I don't really need His forgiveness because I have nothing to be forgiven of. You do. You do have something to be forgiven of. That's actually worse than coming to God with 10 million sins. Our forgiveness is unlimited because Jesus' forgiveness is unlimited and does not stop after 7 sins. It's why we forgive others more than 7 times. Second point I want to make. Because of Christ, we have been forgiven of an unpayable debt. Jesus begins with a parable here. He tells them, I tell you not up to 7 times, but up to 77 times. Then he begins this parable. And anytime we approach a parable of Jesus, you have to understand they're always meant to convey spiritual truths. Jesus doesn't just tell stories just to entertain, or he's not just giving us parables to give us a creative way to get out of answering a question entirely. He gives us this parable about a king wanting to settle accounts. And to paraphrase it really quickly, there was one individual, one slave, owed him 10,000 talents, came before him, was unable to pay. The king forgave him of his debt. This individual went out, found someone who owed him 100 denarii and refused to forgive, okay? That's kind of the premise here of this parable. The individual who comes to the king here in this parable, owing the king 10,000 talents, we have to understand he comes owing the king an unpayable debt. All right, it would be like the IRS calling you and saying, you know what, on your 2012 tax return, we saw that you actually owed us $10 million and you didn't pay it and we need it by Friday. Okay, like, I don't know. I know kind of where most of you work and what you do. I don't think many of us have like $10 million tucked under a pillow where we can just say, well, let me write you a check for that. Okay, it would be one of those unpayable type debts. Matter of fact, to put it in perspective, the most common payment of the day was 1 denarii. And 1 talent, which this guy owed 10,000 talents, by the way, 1 talent was equal to 6,000 denarii, okay? So, Brian, here's where my math comes in, all right? Because I've done it, just so you understand the size of this debt. This man is coming to the king owing approximately 60 million days of wages, okay? Right so far? Yeah, and more than that, to put it in a greater perspective, where you say, well, 60 million days, well, it's a day. How many days are in a lifetime? I figured that out too. It is 164,384 years, okay? That's how long it would take this man to pay back the debt that he owed. Unpayable. Cannot be done. I don't know how you get in that big of debt, by the way, but Jesus is probably just using an outrageous number. No one actually probably owed that much ever. But know that the king here took the debt very, very serious. But since it was an unpayable debt, the man, along with his family, were to be sold into slavery, along with his household and all that he had. And if you're reading this parable like me, you may find yourself saying, man, that seems awful harsh, almost mean by the king that he'd be willing to do this. But remind yourself, there's a spiritual truth, and the truth here being contained with such a large money or amount of money and such a severe punishment is that this is the weight of our sin debt before God. It's why we have passages like Romans 3:23 and 6:23 that tell us the wages of sin is death, for all have sinned and fall short the glory of God. All throughout the Bible, we're reminded it may not seem big to us, but sin is a big deal before God. The problem many of us face is we live such fallen lives. We never realize the amount of sin debt that we're piling up before God. And when we woke up this morning and we snapped at our wife or our husband or our kid, or we kicked the dog on the way out the door. I don't know. Hopefully you didn't really kick your dog. We saw it as just one more sin and said, well, I wasn't perfect yesterday, I won't be perfect today, and I won't be perfect tomorrow. Or we compare ourselves to others and we say, well, I know that I sin, but man, you see that person over there, they sin a lot. And we never realize that our sin debt before God is this unpayable amount that we'll never, ever, ever be able to pay, even if we live for 164,000 years. There's no amount of good that we can do that will erase the sin debt which we have piled up before God. And so when we talk about being saved by grace through faith, we have to understand that we never come to God and say, the reason I'm saved is because of anything found within me, because none of us have anything less than hundreds of thousands of years worth of debt before God. The man humbly pleads for his life before the king, offering to pay back what he cannot pay back, all right? It's insane to think this guy can pay this back. And his debt is erased. The king knows he will never be paid back 10,000 talents worth of debt. He is a fair king, but he's also a compassionate king. And he has compassion upon this man and his family and is willing to forgive him. He wipes this man's debt clean. This is what Christian forgiveness looks like. No matter the offense, no matter the amount owed, we must, in regards to other, be willing to clear a debt and start anew. When someone has sinned against us, someone has hurt us, forgiveness is looking at that person and saying, I forgive you and I will no longer count that debt to your ledger. Because that is what Christ has done for you. It is what Christ has done for me. Or it's what he's willing to do for you. You see, it's what makes God such an awesome God and a loving God. It's why every time I pray, I say, God, we praise you because you are worthy of praise. We worship you because you alone are worthy of worship. Because what makes God worthy of our worship is he is God and he loves us, that no matter the debt owed, he's forgiven us or is offering to forgive us of such a ginormous weight of sin. It does not matter the extent of our sin. Christ is compassionate and willing to forgive as long as we realize our sins before him. We cannot approach Jesus on the basis of what we are offering him. Because whatever we are offering him, we're still in the red. We're still in the negative. Final point I want to make here. Because of Christ, refusal to forgive is not an option. Here's how the parable ends. The man leaves the king's presence, finds an individual who owes him 100 denarii. Again, not a small sum of money, 100 days worth of money. And he demands repayment. And he refuses to forgive or to wipe out this man's repayment. John Calvin says this about this passage, that the natural disposition of the flesh is that we demand to always be treated gentle by God, yet we can be far from gentle in regards to other individuals. The man finds a guy who owes him 100 denarii. It's not a tiny wage. It's not like $5 for a foot-long Subway sandwich, right? It's 100 days worth of wage. But because the man couldn't repay it back, he grabs him. He begins to choke him. He demands payment in full and throws him in prison until it should be repaid. There's this almost like hitman mentality here, right? Like, you're going to pay me back or I'm going to break your thumbs type mentality. And note this, it's not because he had to pay back the king, because the king forgave him and wiped away his debt. He's not trying to gain 10,000 talents here. He just wants the money. How many times do we do very similar things as Christians? No, God doesn't treat us fair in life, because fair for us would be very bad for us, all right? If God treated us fairly, it would end very badly for us. God is gracious and God is kind because God loves us, not because God is fair with us. But too many times when we're sinned against, instead of reflecting the love and image of Christ, we go out and we demand our rights. Well, this is what I deserve. This is how I should be repaid. This is how restitution should be remade for me. And we demand to be treated fair. Or we hold a grudge. Or we respond angrily or mean-spirited towards someone else Every time we see him, we kind of snarl our nose. Every time someone talks about him, we say, well, let me tell you what they did to me. Like, there's that type of mentality. And then we're reminded of this, Christian brethren, sister. We forgive, not because it's easy. We forgive, no matter the offense, because it's what Christ has done for us. We forgive because Christ has forgiven us. It's the same reason we love, right? I mentioned several times the reason we love each other is not because we all just have the same things in common and all of the same hobbies or we're the same age or make the same amount of money or we do the same things on the weekends. That's not why we love one another. We love one another because there's this uniting love for Christ. Because Christ loves us, we love each other. And that's what holds us and binds us together. It's the only cultural aspect we need to be bound together. The Christian church is a multi-generational, age, race, sex type church. The other slaves, to conclude the parable here, they realize the hypocrisy, and they run and they tell the king. All right, this is how this ends. They realize that it wasn't right, and they go and they tell the king that this man, what he did to this individual who owed him 100 denarii. You don't think your life is being watched as a result of being a Christian? It absolutely is. You don't think there are others outside this church watching you and how you act and what you say and the love that you portray from your life and know that, well, Sunday morning they were at Gorville First Baptist Church. Man, they're always talking about how much God's blessed them or done for them in their life. They're always talking about how much they love God. Do you not think there are those watching? How do you respond when you get mad? Even when you're wronged. Even when someone has genuinely sinned against you. Because the world absolutely is. You see, even a world that doesn't know Christ and isn't religious at all, they know that at least we claim to have been forgiven much. And they know that it would be very hypocritical of us not to then turn around and forgive others. If you're a Christian and not practicing a life of forgiveness, you are bringing disrepute to the very name of Christ when you should be bringing the name of Christ glory. Okay? If you're not forgiving others, you're bringing disrepute to the name of Christ when what you should be doing is bringing the name of Christ glory. I love the, well, I don't love it. It's actually a damning couple of verses, but verse, the final passage here of this passage. The king summons him and says, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy upon your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you?" And the Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers till he should repay all that was owed, and again, would never be repaid. And the final verse, "My heavenly Father will do the same to you if he does not forgive his brother from his heart." Lack of forgiveness in our lives is deserving of the wrath of God. Because it is a sure sign, if we are not forgiving people, that we do not know God, that we do not know Christ, and we have never experienced his love and grace. You see, there's nothing that we bring before him, but he does expect us to be a thankful, loving people for what he has freely done for us. I'll conclude here. Christ has forgiven us such a great and ginormous debt owed, one which we can never repay, that we might show grace and forgiveness to others. Who do you need to forgive this morning? Matter of fact, I tell you what, just so you don't leave saying, "Man, the pastor picked on my this morning." I had to remind myself several times this week, "You're preaching on Forgiveness Sunday. You're preaching on Forgiveness Sunday. You're preaching on Forgiveness Sunday." Like, there were times this week in my life, I found myself very tempted to respond according to the flesh. And I had to keep reminding myself, in about 15 minutes, I'm going to put on Facebook, "Come join me at Gorville First Baptist Church." That was not my phone. If she is going into labor, she called Kenny and not me first. Not sure how I feel about that. But there's a very human quality that we all want to respond according to the flesh. Again, I had to remind myself of it. I'm sure you'll have to remind yourself of it. It happens. God expects us to forgive those who have hurt us and those who have wronged us. Ask yourself this morning, who do you need to forgive? And secondly, you'll never understand the weight of forgiveness if you do not first understand the forgiveness that God has for you. You see, we can talk about what we should do as much as we want. If we don't first understand what God has already done, it will make absolutely no difference in our lives, because we will never forgive the way God intends us to forgive if we do not know what God has already done for us. Do you know the forgiveness of God? Do you know and understand that He's forgiven you of the multitude and abundance of your sins? Do you know the abundance of His love? The only wrong decision you can make this morning is leaving here this morning saying, you know what, I don't need the forgiveness of God. The only wrong choice you can make this morning with this passage is leaving saying, you know what, I don't need God to forgive me because there's no big sin in my life that I need to be forgiven of. I encourage you this morning, come to Christ. Come to Him today. Know His forgiveness and be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we thank You so much for this day that You have given us and have blessed us with. God, we thank You for Your word, Lord. God, we thank You that You challenge us to be better every day. Father, we thank You that You challenge us to forgive, even in hurting situations and tough and difficult situations, God. But most importantly, we thank You and praise You because You have shown us what that forgiveness looks like and that You have forgiven us, Lord. That we might know You, that we might be saved, that we might come to You, Lord, this morning, right now, Father. Remind us of all the sins and the sin debt that we have built up before You. And remind us of Your grace that is greater than all of our sins. Lord, we love You, we praise You, and for that we thank You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.